Let's turn your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. Last week, the title was, "By This We Know That He Abides in Us," which John actually repeats again in chapter 4 that we're going to study today. By this we know we're saved. By the Holy Spirit that's in us, that's giving us a conviction of the heart, a conviction to the heart to turn away from sin and to trust in Him. And so where we left off at the end of chapter 23. We finished chapter 3, but in verse 23 of chapter 3 it says, "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He gave us commandment." And to believe and love, believe is to trust in everything He said, right? So if I believe in the biblical Jesus, which is going to be the theme in chapter 4, it's like, this is it. If you believe in Jesus the Christ, then you're saved. But which Jesus do you believe in is the real key, and we're going to be emphasizing that. But we have to trust and believe what He said, whether the world likes what He said or not. And Jeremy today, this is just a kind of a news item injection into the study today because it applies. But Jeremy sent me a link to a Today Show. I think it was today's Today Show, where they featured on NBC. They featured a lady born, it starts out, born a Republican, Tea Partier, baptized Southern Baptist Church, etc., etc. And she has a transgender daughter, born a boy, now transgender daughter. And they featured this, and it's going viral. Jeremy got it from somebody that he was talking to that's a churchgoer that posted on Facebook, and it's just sweeping because here's a term that this is going to be a viral line. She said, "Religion is what kept me from letting her transition," quote. Religion is what kept me from letting her transition. It was my faith that let me allow her to transition. And that we're going to hear. We're going to hear that like crazy in the ensuing months. And it ends with, "I just got my relationship with Jesus," and they have the transgender daughter, the son, reading a Bible and all this stuff, praying to Jesus. At one time prayed that Jesus would basically kill him, her. And that all is factored in, the suicide, all that. It was masterfully done deception. And people will ask, again, there's no dad involved. I don't know why he's not involved in the communication. Don't know what the history is. But again, and this came up when I was talking to my relative here this last week that hadn't called for a while because the topic came up. And she said, "My uncle, he was that way from very young. They dressed him up as a girl and he liked it." And what you said was very important. They dressed him up like a girl, very young. And I said, "And the Bible tells us not to dress up in the opposite person's clothing." That's what the Bible says. See, God makes us. See, here's the deal. It says that Christ loved one another as He gave us commandment. We love one another because God commanded us to love Him, but He also said to love each other. And He also gave us commandment that if we love Him, we will obey His commandments, right? Which means we'll agree with Him on what He says. And He said, when you're born a boy, you're a boy, and don't be doing these things because they can confuse the brain, the way we're wired, the way He created us. You can confuse the gender identity of people, which is why Satan is wanting to get into the kindergarten curriculum, has gotten into the kindergarten curriculum, that to teach the children in America today, just because you're coming here dressed as a boy doesn't mean that's necessarily what you are, and you have to keep your mind open to the fact that you might be a girl instead. And that's in the school systems. And confusing their gender just as much as, "Oh, you look so cute." Or he dresses up in his sister's dress because he doesn't know any better. "Oh, you look so cute in that dress." Takes one little statement like that and they can just get into their brain. All of a sudden they identify that way. They want to identify as the opposite sex. etc. And then the parents go, they were born this way. When we know as a fact of science, they're not born that way. And but we, except for one thing, we're born as sinners. We're born to disagree with God. We're born to want to go do something other than what God has called us to do. And so, again, I think this was the April 12th show. That's what it said on the link that I went to. And so, now here's the question for us. It says that we are, and this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Do we want to love her enough to tell her, you're being deceived, the mom? Yeah, we want to love her enough. I'm sorry. You know, you can say you're Baptist and you're baptized and all this other stuff, but you're calling God a liar. And that's probably not going to end well. And so are we going to love them enough? Are we going to love them enough to even communicate that when this trend is exploding and everybody that doesn't go along with it, everybody that embraces a transgender, gay, homosexual lifestyle is accoladed and wonderful in society today? If you don't, you're just like Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. And they wanted to kill him ultimately. They tolerated him, put up with him, but then they wanted to kill him. So we need to love people enough to tell them the truth. Verse 24, now he who keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. I know that by the power of the Holy Spirit, I have been changed, where he's changing my heart to where what God has said is what I want to be part of my life. I want his word to be my word. I want his ways to be my ways. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the devil says. And I sense that, and then I know that he abides in me. Chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, and he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we're going to look at verse 1 and 2 over. Again, we're going to look at all these a little bit closer, but all of that flows together to be important for the context. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11:1. How do we apply this in real life? I mean, I know people that sit there, Kevin, how can you question whether Mormons, they come and say that we believe in Jesus Christ. And it says right here, that says that if they confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So, Kevin, that's what it says. And, you know, you can go to Israel on a tour, and your Jewish non-believing tour guide will tell you, yep, Jesus Christ was a man that came on the scene here in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago and walked in the places we're walking, was crucified by the Romans here, right here in Jerusalem. They'll say that. Yep, Jesus Christ came in the flesh as a man, and he was here. Does that mean that a Jew that doesn't believe in Jesus is saved? No. Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that there was a Jesus Christ that came in the flesh. Every religion believes that there was a Jesus Christ who came in the flesh, but really what's in context here is 2 Corinthians 11:1, Paul makes very clear, oh, that you would bear with me a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And his whole letter to 1st and 2nd Corinthians was dealing with the very things that we even opened up this study with. People are saying, oh, we're Christians. Oh, yeah, even though that guy's sleeping with his wife, everything's cool because of God's grace, right? And Paul says, no, it's not all right. Don't you know that you must flee from fornication? You must flee from adultery. You must flee from these things. And there was Judaizers coming in and saying, oh, you know, if you got to just get circumcised. And he's just saying there's one husband. There's one way. There's one God's way, God's law. Everything else is contrary to it. And he says, I'm trying to have you in a real relationship with the real Jesus, the real God. And there's a lot of you that are not listening. For I betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom you have not preached, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. I'm fearing for you because I gave you the biblical Jesus. You must turn away from your sins, repent, believe, and put your total trust in him. You're not trusting in circumcision. You're fleeing from the wickedness of the world because the Holy Spirit is changing your heart, that you're not agreeing with the worldly immorality, that you're staying away from idols, that you're going after a holy life with Jesus Christ is what he's been emphasizing. And I fear for you because it's possible some of you are being tempted away to be deceived into darkness because you're going after a different Jesus. So now this lady, born Republican, Tea Partier, Southern Baptist, and I guess she's also a pastor, what Jesus is she following? She's following the Jesus that says it's okay, that what God calls evil is actually good, and what God calls good is actually evil. That it's a different Jesus. It's a different gospel. It doesn't come with the Holy Spirit that changes lives. The apostate church is putting up with different Jesuses. We must not. Wouldn't you agree? Jesus doesn't change for us. He's not going to go, well, since everybody thinks that universalism is really great in the 21st century, that everybody gets to heaven no matter what they do, I'm just gonna expand my borders. Just widen my tent. And if he did that, what would heaven be? Corrupted. Because people who disdain his laws, disdain his ways, call him a liar, don't like the way that he's the creator, are gonna be in heaven. And it's gonna be corrupted. I want to go into heaven, and I don't want to ever put up with a news show that is contrary to God's law ever again. I don't want to ever hear another thing because it's not heaven. If I have to tolerate the ways of Satan and the ways of the world, then it's not heaven. And he's promised heaven to those who truly love him. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, another parallel passage to this. Because he's saying we must test the spirits by what they mean by Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. So here's the deal. Which Jesus do you believe in? Oh, I believe in Jesus. Well, tell me about your Jesus. Is your Jesus God? Did God send his son Jesus to be the exact representation of who he is on planet Earth? Oh, I don't believe that. Different Jesus. We have to believe that he was God in the flesh. And that the Messiah would judge the world. How do we know he's God? Because it was prophesied in Psalm 2. God the Father says through the psalmist, he says, kiss the Son while you can, lest he be angry. In other words, God the Father prophesying in Psalm 2 said that the Son is going to be the one to judge, that's going to do the judging. You better make it right with him before you do. Messiah would have the glory of God, Isaiah 42:8 and John 17 that we've talked about on our Sunday, that he was sent, that he was the sent one, meaning Messiah, the anointed one, that David said was his Lord. So David prophesied, the Lord has said to my Lord, Psalm 110, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So he's Lord. The Jesus the Jesus that saves you is the Jesus who is Lord. Meaning whatever he says goes. That's what Lord means. That how many of you, if you were living in a despotic kingdom with a dictator, and like, you know, now North Korea is on the scene. And again, Jesus is a benevolent, perfect dictator. But imagine how many North Koreans go up and argue with Kim Jong-un. Yeah, it's the last thing they do if they do. Because he's king. He's Lord of their land. And you don't argue with him. He's messed up. He's a psychopath. But we have Jesus, who so loved us that he came into this world and died on our behalf so that we could be forgiven of sin. He took our sins and what we deserved to be sent to hell. He took it all upon himself and was separated from the Father for our behalf. He is a wonderful Lord. He's a Lord that we should listen to. He alone is Savior. Isaiah 43, God is the only Savior, but then Jesus became the Savior. So he's Savior. He alone is Savior, born of a virgin, the Son of God. And so when you rattle off with people, say, oh, I believe in Jesus, make them define Jesus for you. Before arguing, no, you're not. Okay, who's your Jesus? The biblical Jesus is God and Lord and Savior, the only Savior that God has ever sent into the world. And without him, I would perish and be sent to hell. Had he not come and died on the cross for my sins, I would stand rightfully judged before a holy God to be sent into banishment from his presence because he is holy and I am not. Anybody that says that believes in the biblical Jesus. And what 2 Corinthians 13:5 says is, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So what disqualifies us? Yeah. What disqualifies is not being saved, not believing in the biblical Jesus. Paul is emphasizing to these Corinthians shortly after, he's saying, you guys are tolerating different Jesuses in your church. Examine yourselves as to whether you are truly in the faith. Test yourselves. Unless you're disqualified because you haven't truly bowed the knee to Jesus. He's not really your Lord. He's not really, 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 really your Savior. And you want to argue with him about some of the things his word says. Back to 1 John 4. So we are commanded, 1 John 4:1 again, we are commanded to not believe every spirit. So the Bible says that in the last days, people will turn away themselves from the truth, turn away their ears from the truth, the Word of God, and they will turn themselves to teachers, false teachers, having itching ears, teaching them fables, doctrines of demons. So it says, test the spirits, because the devil is good at deceiving people away from the truth. And it's happening like no other time in history today. But test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses, and I'm going to say as a result of our contact, confesses the biblical Jesus Christ has come physically into the flesh on earth as the conceived in a virgin's womb man, human man, son of God, son of man, to die on the cross for our sins. Everybody who believes that is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. And so everybody that says, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, do you believe in this about the biblical Jesus? No. Then the Bible says they're the spirit of the Antichrist. They're not really there. They're not really saved. Doesn't matter. If you're born Republican, Tea Party, baptized, it doesn't matter. You're disagreeing with the God of the Bible. No, my Jesus lets everybody just go no matter what they do in life. And, oh, okay. You can whittle and clay, form in clay and go paint it up with the stuff that goes into the kiln, turns to colors, and set it on your desk. This is my Jesus. And you know what that is? It's idolatry. We make a Jesus that we want Jesus to be instead of the Jesus who Jesus is. And we've turned it into idolatry. They did it in John's day and Paul's day, and they're doing it in our day. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them Overcome what? Overcome the false teachers, overcoming the false prophets, overcoming the spirits of the wicked one, the Antichrist spirits that are spouting off their stuff in our culture today. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You know, there's a little song to this. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So who's greater that's inside of us? Jesus, the Holy Spirit sent by God, is greater than who's in the world? He's greater than Satan. And that verse has been on my mind for 40-some years of being a Christian, because when I was a young Christian, what was really going through the church out in Hawaii is, you know, all these false teachers, false prophets are going around trying to deliver people of drinking, fingernail biting, adultery, porn, whatever else it was, by coming to a service to barf out the demon. You know, everybody, it was truly a time where the church was wrapped up in the devil made me do it. And if it wasn't the devil, it was one of his demons. And so you go to a revival service and they told you to bring a lunch bag, a brown bag. How many have you heard of this? This is sweeping through the church, and at least out in Hawaii. And you bring a brown bag and they get you all worked up, and then you barf in the bag and you're worked up to get rid of the demon of whatever you were struggling against. And people were using this verse to say, greater is he that is in. If you're barfing a demon, you're not saved, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And people really did barf. And I don't know about you, but there's quite a bit of deception going on to have somebody work you so up that you barf. I mean, without sticking your finger down, but you get so worked up. Can you imagine the hypnotic deception that's available, the spiritual deception that was there for people? And obviously it didn't really solve people's problems, so it was one of those fads that quickly came and quickly went, because I'm sure everybody, after they barfed, they went off and did whatever they were, because they didn't truly have the Spirit of God working inside of them. The devil's in this world, the Holy Spirit's in the true believer, and greater is the Holy Spirit protecting us from the wicked one. And how does he do that? It really is in the sense that, and I remember this even in my own life, man, there's something wrong with this. You know, there's something wrong with this teaching. There's something wrong with what I'm hearing. We don't know why, but it's the Holy Spirit going, it's wrong. And he'll bring things into our life to me. Oh, that's why. That's why. Because greater is he that is in us, giving us discernment of his word, and then shows us the way. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Just imagine all the Americans watching that show on the Today Show. Watch, just imagine. Oh, that was so wonderful that those other stupid, narrow-minded Christians in America that are just care about this issue and everything, if they would just be Christians like that. And again, emotionally, wouldn't it be fun to just kind of go along with the flow and be a heroic Christian? Wouldn't it be? Except that if you make yourself a friend of the world, what do you have to become? An enemy of Jesus. And why not keep being a friend of Jesus, even if it means you become an enemy of the world? Because he is forever. It's a really important lesson. This got ingrained into me in a very powerful way, which is why I'm a little bit more forward about these issues than others, is because there was a time where, okay, I'll think this way or do this for that person to keep the friendship, and then realizing people fickle. They leave. They leave you, forsake you, change. You're their friend today and they hate you tomorrow. And then it just really, why did I even care? Because that's the way people are. But Jesus tells me in his word, he never leaves me, never forsakes me. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. And he's the one that saved my soul. So why don't I just be a friend of his? Just stick with him, whatever he says, whatever he does. And because I will never regret that. That's the one friend I'll never lose. And I encourage you to have that attitude. It doesn't pay off in, again, the likes in the world. But it's going to pay off for eternity. And the people that are out there are hungering and thirsting for righteousness because they're cut to the heart, they're cut to the quick about their own sinfulness and their need for a Savior. They're looking for somebody to tell them the truth. And if we've morphed into the truths of other people, and you know, okay, I'll be this way, I'll be a politician when I'm with these people because I know they want to hear this, I tell them that. And I'm with these people, I tell them that. And we just become as fickle as the rest of the world, and no one can find the truth through our witness because we've abandoned the truth. Verse 5, they are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. The world loves them because they love the Jesus that loves. they pollute the word loves. They love the Jesus that loves everybody. Loves them in their sin. Jesus does love everybody, but he doesn't love them in their sin. He loves them enough to call them out of their sin. Repent. Be saved. Turn away from your evil, wicked ways. He loves them enough to do that. We are of God. He who knows God, verse 6, hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us and thinks we're crazy. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. See, if I'm communicating clearly what God has said in his word, and somebody says, man, I do not hear you. I don't want to hear you. I want you to go away. Then what it says right here is that he doesn't know God. That's because they don't know him. But if they hear what we're saying, and we're saying what God has clearly said, we're not deceived ourselves, we're not saying something that God's word doesn't say, then if they hear us, it's because they're hearing from God. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. There's a song to this too. Is it loving to have contempt for your brother or sister because they did you wrong? Is that loving? No. So here's what this word is, what God's word is trying to do. We should not have contempt for people because they did us wrong. Is it loving to cuss and swear at your spouse, your person at work, or your children? Is that loving to do? No? So the Holy Spirit is trying, through the teaching of the Word of God, he's trying to make us into loving like he loves. So we shouldn't be cussing and swearing at each other. You know, over the years of ministering to people and families and stuff, the words that get said in a heat of passion, it's almost like you can see the point where the demons go, yes, we got them. Because of what gets said to one another that burns deep into the psyche and memory of people. And if it's not dealt with biblically, what is the biblical way that it gets dealt with? If somebody's offended through word, their mouth has vomited out hatred instead of love. What is the biblical way that that gets taken care of? Because it happens in godly Christian homes. It happens. What is the biblical way? The offender says, would you please forgive me? That I can't believe I was just so sinful to have said such a hurtful thing. And then what's the biblical response to that? Now, I forgive you. See, it's just, and see, when that works, when both people are being biblical, it's like, would you please forgive me? Yes, I will forgive you. Then it's washed under the blood of Jesus and moves on. We can be discipled into the love and truth of God's word. If we don't do that, then we're playing the world's way. And God is commanding us here in John not to do that. Is it loving to steal from people? No. Is it loving to spread slander about something or cause others to turn against you as a friend? No. I was talking to somebody this last week, you know, just admit that there was murmuring to try and separate Christians. Yeah, it's one of the things that God hates, you know, the separating of Christians. And to take advantage of, is it loving for people to take advantage? I tell, you know, my own granddaughters and other people, you know, a guy says, I love you. If he's not willing to put a ring on your finger before he wants a relationship with you, physical relationship, he doesn't love you. See, true love doesn't take advantage of people. True love is a love that acts the way God, self-sacrificing love. I'm not manipulating people through I love you. We're telling them the truth. We're treating them with love and telling them the truth. Verse 8 again, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Well, let's look at it from God's perspective. Is it loving for a parent to allow their children to make their own rules in your house? How many kids, when you tell them, clean up your room or you're going to get a spanking, you don't love me. No, actually, you do love them. See, you do love them because you've made a rule and you're teaching these, you know, law-breaking, lawless, you know, foolishness is pent up in the heart of a child, and discipline changes it. If a parent sits there and wants to just be the friend that the kid goes, oh yeah, you're so loving, is going to be hated by their kid as they grow up in craziness. Because God has told us how to raise our children, that there's foolishness that needs to be worked out. And so we have to, it's not loving to let a kid make the rules in the house. And so then, if God says, you don't get to do this in my house, is that loving? See, again, is it loving for a parent to say, hey kid, you make the rules for the house? No, not loving. So God does the same thing over the same issue we've just been talking about. He has his laws of his house, and we're either going to be compliant children or we're going to be in rebellion against him. If we're in rebellion against him, it's the same thing as a kid being in rebellion against his parents. Is it loving for a doctor to send a patient out of his or her office, just read the MRI and he's got a massive, you know, stage 4 cancer, a CAT scan of his body, he's got stage 4 lung cancer. And he says, hey man, you're clean, go enjoy, you're fine. Is that loving? And yet we can do the same thing by understanding that somebody has been horribly deceived by the world system and by the spirit of the Antichrist and say, you know what? If it's good for you, it's good for me. You got your faith, I got my faith. And it's okay. We're doing the same thing. It's not loving. Is it loving not to warn someone that is headed to danger? Of course not. It wouldn't be like, there's a story, I don't know if I've ever shared this before. It was many, many, many years ago. It's actually kind of funny because there were some people that were wanting me to start a church in Belfair, and we were living in Port Orchard. And then we moved to Belfair and started a church in Port Orchard. So, but I was going back, praying with these people that were wanting to start a church in Belfair. And then I'm coming home. And this is before Tremont had the overpass. And I'm just driving. In fact, we stopped to pray. That prayer to pray with that guy kept me from being in the accident. Because Tremont was just a regular old intersection. And some drunk was coming from the east, you know, you're heading south or west. He was supposed to turn all the way across and head towards Gorst. But instead, there was the dividers up, and he just came into the fast lane of the lane heading towards Tacoma. And I'm coming up from Gorst, coming up the hill, and there's a big semi, and there's a car behind the semi wanting to go faster than the semi going up the hill, and he takes the left lane. And so the guy that turned didn't get all the way across to get onto the northbound part of I-16. He's in the fast lane, and all of a sudden, they're head on, and there's the barriers on the left for the guy, and there's the semi on the right. He had nowhere to go, and it was just a bam, head on collision. And so then, and I'm driving up, and I go, whoa, all of a sudden I see the semi just is quickly pulling over, and I see smoke, and because the batteries got trashed on both cars, so there's no lights on the cars. And so I'm coming up there, and I go, whoa, I was slowing down because I saw something was going on. I go, whoa, I almost hit this same accident, and somebody, they're going to be coming flying up this hill in a minute. It was late at night, it was like probably 11 o'clock. And so I got to get a flare. I had a flare in the trunk, and I'm just quickly grabbing the flare and flaring it and running down the road. And there's sure enough, there's a car coming, and I'm just there. And they think I'm a nutcase. And so they're just like not slowing down. And I get to the point of putting my body to the point where they really have to slow down and waving the flare. And they're so glad I did, because they would have come plowing right into that same pileup that was there in the road. So, and if I would have just said, you know, I think I'm just going to take a movie camera and I'm going to get some good footage here. I'm just going to watch them. I know how this is going to end. I'm going to watch them crash because I see the disaster right in front of their path. I'm just going to take a movie camera and I'll bet you I'll sell it for a couple $1,000s on a good TV show. And a lot of times we can say, who cares? Why get in the fight? Why tell people they're being deceived? Why tell people that they're on a road where the bridge is out? Why, just let them go off willy-nilly? Because they're going to hell. Because we have to warn them. Because the devil is deceiving them into a deception and a lie that will last for all of eternity. In this, the love of God was manifested, verse 9, toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God looked down at, look at the fruit that he had in his church. Look how messed up the church has been for 2,000 years. Look how many times it's been so full of deceptions. It was full of deception in John's day. It was full of deception in Paul's day. There was very few people coming to true saving knowledge in the biblical Jesus. And Jesus knew that was all going to happen. He came anyway. Instead of saying, who cares? Let's just watch the video of all of humanity corrupting like the days of Noah, and this time we'll just let them all kill each other instead of flooding the place. So if God so loved us that he came into the world and suffered all the abuse of man that he was trying to save as a perfect God-man, Jesus, dying in our place, can we take the reproach of Jesus and stick with him and give the biblical gospel to this dying world so that some people will slow down and miss the train wreck, miss the wreck in the middle of the road, and turn to saving faith in Jesus Christ? Are we willing to do that? We should be. And that's what John is telling us to do. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love, God, that you so loved us. God, we're living in a time where even the word love is being, Christian love is being redefined to be completely contrary to what you did, calling us to holiness and a life with you. It's being maligned, Lord, and your Son's being maligned, and here we are on nearly Resurrection Sunday 2017, and everybody's wanting to reinvent you. And God, we don't want to. We want to just trust you. We want to take the reproach of your name. We want to try and, with all that's in us, the Holy Spirit in us, giving us conviction to believe and follow the truth, to love you, God, until you take us home. God, help us to do so. Help those that are around us to shake off the deceptions that are coming in every mode of media there is in the world today, which is just overwhelming them. That they would come to a saving faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.
Fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say I am strong in the strength of my Lord. You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say I am strong in the strength of my Lord. I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say, I am strong. In the strength of my Lord, I will trust in you.
We're going to have to do a lot of trusting in the ensuing days. And we really, really do. It's getting bad, but we're going to trust. There's no other way. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. God bless you. Keep you in his care till we can fellowship again.